Maybe see if you can get that PowerPoint up. It'd be great. Good. Well, I sure wish that picture was a lot clearer, but that's life. Well, today's May 14th. A couple of things going on. Yes, it's Mother's Day. It's also my sister's birthday. Her name is Denise. And then, of course, this past week, Mr. and Mrs. Greening celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary. Well, we give them a hand, right? A real testimony to fidelity, perseverance, love for family. So thank you, Mrs. Greening, for being a godly example for us. So many things going through my head. I spoke with my mother yesterday, and of course I was thinking of her mother, my grandmother, who passed away a number of years ago. And I thought of her influence in my life, and I can remember as a little boy, the last thing I wanted to do was spend a lot of time with Grandma, because Grandma always told me history, and I didn't like history. Well, one is because I didn't understand it. The idea of somehow talking about somebody who is long dead and I never met didn't make a lot of sense. Well, now that I've come to know the Lord, I realize that most of the things that we do talk about really do relate to history, relate to people who have influenced our lives. And, of course, the scriptures are full of historical lessons of godly men, godly women, not so godly men and not so godly women. So we're in the book of Proverbs this morning, Proverbs 31. If you want to turn your Bibles there, that's fine. While you're doing that, let me just begin with maybe giving you a little bit of history about the whole concept of Mother's Day. Now, in ancient Greece, the idea of paying tribute to motherhood was given expression with a regular festival tantamount to mother worship. And so there were formal ceremonies to pay tribute to the various gods. Cybele and Rhea, the great mother of the gods, were performed mid-March, the Ides of March, as we call it, all throughout Asia Minor. Now we say, well, we're certainly not doing that. Well, Christianity's form of celebrating Mother's Day seems to date back to England's version of it. Mothering Sunday is what it was called. And it was a custom of the people which provided that one should attend their mother church in which they were baptized. And this would happen at Mid-Lent Sunday. And again, I don't celebrate Mid-Lent and I don't celebrate any Lent at all. I'm done with loans completely. You're supposed to laugh, you guys. Loans, Lent, and so on. Okay. Now, gifts were to be offered at the altar to the church and to the worshipers' mothers. That's how they celebrated. However, the concept was divorced from any mother worship, but nevertheless perpetuated its religious association. When we think of North America, Mother's Day, in terms of observance, too, has been characterized by church ties right from the very start. The first general observance of the occasion was in the churches of Philadelphia after Miss Ann Jarvis campaigned for a holiday for mothers more than many years ago, 50-plus years ago. So thanks to Miss Ann Jarvis, we actually have a holiday or a day in which we call Mother's Day. But every child here knows, and when Eric was asking how many of you are children, we should have all had our hands up, of course. And all of us know that we are, by virtue of our, you know, who we are and what we do, is really stems a lot and profoundly by the influence of our mothers. And so we certainly celebrate mothers. Okay, help me out, Eric. Okay, let's try that again. There. Okay, so as you were walking in, just behind the window, right behind George and Suzanne, there's a bouquet of flowers. And so if you're a mother, you're to, you can get one. We'd like you to have that as a gift. Now, kids, if you were to get one for your mother, that would really be nice. But mothers, you know your kids better than I do. And so if they don't get one, I don't want you to be shy and pick one up for yourself, okay? So we want to certainly rejoice and celebrate with you as mothers. Now, how many of you guys are going to be cooking lunch for your mothers today? Put your hands up, guys. Oh, there's one little boy put his hand up. I know of a few that are. Yeah. Oh, there's a couple of girls going to be cooking lunch. That's good for their mother today. That's good. So you're having hot dogs, is that right? The privilege of being able to celebrate, of course, Mother's Day every day, and we need to do that and tell our mothers that often. Now, if you've had a godly mother, you know what I want to do with this, right? Just give me the next slide if you can. Thank you. Good. If you had a godly mother, you're very fortunate and certainly need to be thankful about that, because she's going to be your mother for life. She'll stand with you, walk with you. You can count on her to pray for you, love you. As you grow up, hopefully not have to discipline you anymore, but she will maybe if necessary. Give you godly counsel when needed. And then, of course, she'll always be a loyal and trusted friend. And chatting with my mother yesterday, I certainly have appreciated her growth and maturity in the Christian life. She and I were baptized at the same time. And although she had a Christian grandfather, and probably her parents are Christians, they really didn't grow up with a lot of godly influence. And consequently, we didn't either. And so going to church and so on wasn't something that was typical. We didn't do it as a family. When I finally come to understand the grace of God, I made a point of doing it, but oftentimes we went alone. But that didn't mean that my mother didn't believe in the Lord or didn't want to do what's right. It was just a complicated life. And so maybe you came out of a background like that and you say, well, boy, I wish things could be different. Well, things can be different. And it all has to do with how you raise your family today. So thank you for those of you who were raised by Christian mothers, because it begins to have an effect, and it should have an effect on your life. Now, the Word of God says, in answer to a question that the Lord Jesus received, you see it up on the screen behind us, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, if you got your Bibles open, probably if you don't have that underlined and you don't remember where that is, this is a good time. It's underlined in my Bibles. Why is that? Because I think we need to appreciate these are the greatest commandments. Everything about life is about these two verses. And so it says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So if you're going to learn or memorize a couple of verses, these would be two verses that you'd want to remember. Notice that they have a vertical component, loving God, and then a horizontal component, loving people, loving your family, loving your neighbors, loving people with whom you work, and so on. These two commandments are really what influence society. Hence, when you and I fail to live like this, we're not helping society, we're actually hurting society. And so God wants to shape our culture. He wants to use your family in doing just that. Now, you may not realize that you are a shaper of lives. Every life that is under your care right now in terms of your children are dependent upon you. They have limited knowledge, just as we do, but they have even more limited knowledge. And consequently, they're going to turn to you in terms of knowing how to respond. Sometimes they'll disagree with you, not because you're wrong, but because they're sinful. So what do I do with that? Well, you learn to, even as we read in Proverbs 15, verse 1, soft answer turns away wrath. We have to know how to respond to those who are not open to godly counsel and so on. So our society is in need of loyal, loving, respectful people who aren't going to compromise the truth of the Word of God. Of course, for us today as parents, and challenge for all of us, is that what do we do? You know, what do we do when there is compromise in the truth? Now, let me ask you as a parent, are you open to learning what the truth is? Now, you saw up back on the screen here earlier in terms of announcements that, you know, of course, we're intentionally seeking to take you through the Scriptures. You're not part of a Bible class? Why not? Well, my life's too busy. Well, so is mine. But I think it's very important if you want to raise a godly family that you actually need to be instructed. And I'll tell you what, we can only do very little here at 11 o'clock. We cannot possibly have the discussions that are necessary to deal with all the nuances that come in a broken world. So I want to encourage you. In the fall, there will be a new Book 1 class, and the books are here. You want to be part of a Bible class, then we give you that opportunity. But God wants to use your family. Wants to use your family to shape the culture, the society in which we live in. So can we actually do it? That's a question. Can we actually influence our world? Well, if you don't believe that you can, you'll probably basically isolate yourself from the world and you'll only view the world as evil. But God does not want you to view the world as evil. He wants you to view it as a place where you can cultivate relationships and influence society. Can you and I be change makers? Can we bring change to society? Will the world actually value loyalty, love, and respect? The answer to that is yes. In fact, the world is longing and hungering for those very things. Yes, we admit that the world is confused about priorities and what does love look like and so on, but we can show them, using our families, what does God's love look like. Aren't there good things in our culture? Well, yes, there are. Can we and should we adopt cultural forms of the unbelieving? Now, there are two answers to that. Yes, we can. And we can do it when they support and enhance, you know, a quality of life between us and our neighbors and between us and God. But all the time without compromising the truth. So you can adopt some of and copy some of the cultural practices in our world when they actually enhance our quality of life as it relates to our relationship with God and with one another. Hence the two great commandments. But secondly, the answer is no, and it's no during those times when culture brings division and conflict between parents and their children, or when they deny the truth of Scripture, or deny the existence of God, or even deny the need of a Savior. Then we have to say that culture or that particular worldview is not healthy. So how do we do it? How do we actually enhance culture? Well, the Bible speaks of truth being passed on from one generation to the next. Now, there may be times when we're going to need to condemn culture. We recognize that today our culture promotes abortion, infanticide, homosexuality. We condemn that. We don't agree with that. It doesn't mean that we hate those who practice those things. No, we seek to love them, seek to influence them, using love, respect, trust, loyalty, friendship, all the things that we get to benefit in all of our relationships, we seek to help them with. Boy, that's going to be costly. I find it a lot easier to just disagree with people. That's exactly what Satan would have us to do, is to just find some way in which we can put a wedge into everything. So when we disagree with people, we can still affirm the truth, and we can still use our lives to be godly. So there may be times when we need to condemn culture. There may be times when we need to critique it. There may be times when it's good to copy culture. But the Bible has some time-tested principles that we're just going to look at a few here this morning that can enhance and influence our society. And, of course, these particular principles that we're going to look at, I'm only going to show you a few. But they actually will promote a healthy society. And if you live by them, you'll be blessed. What does that mean to be blessed? Well, it has very little to do with materialism. It has all to do with loving God and loving people. You notice that the two greatest commandments have nothing included in there in terms of your benefit package. It has nothing to do with whether you're going to retire with some amount of money in your bank account, or whether you're going to live in a new home or an old home or anything like that. Most of the world lives well below any standard even the poorest among us might live in terms of condition. So we have to be very careful that we're not associating some kind of material wealth with the blessing of God. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, you have it up there on the screen. Before I read it, I want you to realize that much of what the church does today, unfortunately, is isolating one generation from the other. We're not to do that. We have children's ministries, but they're not run by children. Those children's ministries are run by mature adults. We have a Trek and Awana ministry in which we encourage young people and moms and dads to have a part in. It's not an isolated ministry. It's to be part of our church. We have a youth group. Again, we have mature adults who are actively involved in nurturing, caring, and watching over that ministry. But it's meant to be an integration of something that we're seeking to do together. So it's not to be an isolation. It's not a separate ministry. It's part of the ministry of our local church. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, again, we have a statement that's being made to national Israel. In fact, this statement is going to be probably reiterated during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Why is that? Because it promotes a healthy society. What will be the things that God is going to reflect upon and teach his people? Turn with me to the book of Romans before we read this Deuteronomy passage. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. Now, we read some verses out of Romans 8 last week, and I can't remember if I read verse 4 or not, so I'm going to read it to you at this point. We'll start at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by the sending of by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. righteous requirements of the law have all to do with loving God, loving people that we just read out of the other passage in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 have all to do with how we're going to influence culture by being family. My role as a father, my role as a husband. It says here, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. The whole premise of what's going on here is taking the truths that are found in God's Word. It certainly includes reading the Bible, but it means more than that. It means actually living it out, explaining the choices that we're making as a family so that our children will, children's lives will be enriched and that they'll actually be partners with us in our efforts to influence our culture, our society. So what we want to look at here briefly is to simply discuss the role of the family in terms of our impact on society. Someone has said that the family is simply the church in miniature. So what are some of the things that we see in family life? Get me the next slide, thanks. Great, thank you. So what makes a healthy society? Well, I think love and respect in action. What does that look like between a husband and a wife? Well, undoubtedly that we're different. And so there's going to be times when we're not going to agree. You know, especially when your husband comes home with a brand new truck and didn't talk to you about it, right? What do you think, ladies? Would that... No. That'd be okay? Don't do it. Don't do it. Okay. Whoever said that, you said that loud enough for your husband to hear it. That's good. When God created Adam and Eve, the second point here is that God delegated authority to the man to be the head of his home. Of course, he is to model servant leadership. He is to be the spiritual head of his home. He was to nurture and teach them the principles and truths of God's word. When that happens, there's direction, there's leadership, there's intentionality. There's initiative that's taking place that ensures that your family is moving along in a particular direction. Number three, we see voluntary submission and support as a mother supports the leadership of her husband. So I say, well, what does that look like? Well, that's only as good as the husband's prepared to lead in a godly manner. You'll find that a woman will balk you if you're going in the wrong direction, rightfully so. But it still means that, as wives, you need to voluntarily submit whenever your husband is leading you in a Christ-like manner. Fourthly, we see nurture and intentionality in action as we seek to disciple our children. Again, this is healthy. When you actually teach your children the reason why they're not to lie, not to steal, and so on. Fifthly, we see discipline and affirmation in Scripture as parents guide their children to understand the consequences of their choices. In fact, all of Scripture speaks to consequence of choices. Adam and Eve's consequence to choices. Abraham's consequence to choices, and so on. Number six, we see a strong work ethic when a father goes to work with a desire to care and provide for his family. That's found in Scripture. We're to do that. Number seven, we have loyalty being modeled when a family chooses to worship together. Again, that's clearly encouraged in Scripture. Number eight, we see the value of godliness when parents and grandparents bless their children. At some point in time, I'll give you some examples on all of that. Now, here's just a few passages which support some of the thoughts that the family, that support the idea that the family is key to influencing our culture. So the first one found over there in Deuteronomy 5:16. Again, if you have your Bibles, follow along and maybe underline that passage, because you may not have seen it there, and it's been there the whole time in that big book of yours, which a lot of people say, well, I don't even know how I can get past the book of Leviticus, let alone get to the book of Deuteronomy. It says there, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So by us honoring our parents, father and mother, grandparents, and so on, we actually have an opportunity to bring about a healthy society. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. God has a delegated authority that he's given to us, and to recognize our place in creation. Not easy to do. In fact, part of the curse is simply this, is that we won't respect that, and consequently, it brings about tension in relationship. Ephesians 5:33 says, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Again, when society sees that, and we model that, of course, it's healthy for our children, but it also influences our culture. Then it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This speaks to the intentionality that we as fathers have in terms of responsibility to sit down with our kids. Now, I grew up in a home where, in essence, it was an absentee father. And I probably was absent at times, especially when I was working away from home. It's really good if you can do it, is to be home with your family and to ensure that each of your children are secure in their relationship with you, and then to teach them how to live. Colossians 3:22 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. There's that loyalty that's demanded of each of us who are employed, where someone actually pays us for work that we do. It's important not to bite the hand that feeds us, but to be loyal, to work hard, to have a clear conscience, not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And then here's a universal principle we read about in Ephesians 5:21. We're to submit to one another out of our reverence, a godly fear for Christ. Now, you'll notice that as we've read these verses, these admonitions, yes, they are for family, but they're for society. They determine the health or the quality of our society, of our culture. Now, I know and you know that all too often, dysfunction breeds dysfunction. And we can be focused and overly obsessed with that reality because the statistics are constantly showing us the degeneration, deterioration of our society. I was out for a walk this morning, and on my way back, it was a brisk walk, and here it was, roughly about 6 o'clock, and there were five young people that I could hear from a distance swearing and so on. And I was a little disturbed by what I was hearing, because what they were talking about was the substance abuse that they were involved in this previous last evening. And so I was wondering about their parents, and I wonder if their parents actually knew where these kids were. Why were these kids out? Why were they talking the way they were? And I began to pray for them and began to wonder, you know, how can I help those young people to have a different view of life? Well, I believe the best way I can do that is to make sure that I raise my own family in a godly manner, and hopefully that my children, as they continue to mature, will have a godly influence on other children. But we must admit that not all of us were raised in godly homes, and consequently, we're hurt or we haven't been taught and nurtured as to how we're to live. So don't forego the opportunity that is yours, whether you're a parent, a young person, a grandparent, to recognize that our harmony, our unity with God, and to recognize as it has been designed by God's word, is actually going to bring blessing to society. We can be change agents. The Bible speaks of our role as fathers. Well, the role of a father is to provide spiritual guidance. We talked about that a little bit earlier. To do so with wisdom, be supportive of his wife and his children as he honors the Lord. You work arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder. You vacuum if you need. You do dishes. You do whatever it takes to preserve unity in your family. It has nothing to do with what much of our culture, and unfortunately, polarized role distinctions. Does it mean that your wife can help you fix a truck? Well, if she's so predisposed and she wants to hold the light or twist a wrench, you let her do that. That's all good. Now, don't say something like this, you know, well, you don't belong here. That wouldn't make any sense. And, of course, you as a woman need to be very careful that you don't simply say and rebuff your husband's help. If he wants to help you, then that's a good thing. But that's our responsibility as fathers, is to make sure that we provide spiritual guidance with wisdom and to be supportive. The role of a mother, of course, likewise, is to provide spiritual guidance with wisdom and be supportive of her husband and children. But again, voluntarily submitting to her husband's delegated authority as head of the home as she honors the Lord. Mike, that's old-fashioned. No, it's not old-fashioned. It's just simply taught in Scripture. I can show that to you time and time again. 1 Peter 3, prime example. The role of a child is to willingly submit to the wishes of their parents, seeking their guidance when there is conflict in any relationship. And so in this way, they'll be honoring their parents and the Lord. Much of the conflict that we read about in the lives of people in Scripture is due to the reality that members within these respective families, whether it be a father or a mother or a child, haven't taken their responsibilities seriously. Let's go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 was written, go back to verse 1. It's the sayings of King Lemuel. There was an elder in our assembly back in Timmins, Ontario. His name was Lemuel. And so as I read Proverbs 31, I read that name. I said, I guess his mother got that name from the Bible. So I thought, well, that's good. And as I read Proverbs 31 for the first time, boy, my eyes were open. I wondered, is there such a woman like this? Yeah. So it was his mother that was counseling him. That's what you read in those first few verses. Lemuel, I want you to realize, I want you to look for a godly woman in essence. You come down to verse 10, and she asks the question of her husband, or pardon me, of her son, which is basically a general question, a wife of noble character, who can find? Because if you could, the answer is this, she is worth far more than rubies. Far more than gold and far more than anything else that seems to be of value on the planet. Now, as you read verses 12 to 19, you recognize that the role of a godly woman is essential in terms of contributing to the health of a family. She's to be actively supporting her husband by her hard work in the interest of loving and caring for her family. And what does she do? Consequently, she provides a stable home environment in which children can thrive and say, it's good to be home. Mom, what's for dinner? And she tells you, make it yourself. And saying, that's not what my mother says. She often will ask, well, what would you like? And of course, if you've got four kids, you've got four different menus. But normally a mother will say something like this as the kids pipe up. And one says pancakes, and the other one says spaghetti, and the other one says Vareniki and Schenkelfleisch. I just had to try my low German there a little bit. And, you know, mom says, well, guess what we'll do? On Sunday, we'll have this, and tonight we'll have that. And everybody says, hooray, and so on. And an ungrateful child says, no, I want what I want right now. I want pancakes, and stomps off. But that's immaturity. And we recognize that as parents. Except when they're about 15 and 16. By that time, you hope that's done, right? But normally when they're 4 or 5 and you decide to change the menu because of your concern for their health, they may not appreciate it. But there's time for pancakes and spaghetti and so on. Notice next verse, down at verse 20. She influences society and by her acts of mercy and kindness to the poor. Now, I want you to realize that the scriptures all throughout the book of Proverbs, God has a genuine concern for the poor. Why is that? Because poverty is part of the fallout of the curse. And a godly person seeks to reverse the curse in another person's life by bringing about mercy and grace where none can be achieved in one's own desire. In other words, just because a person wants to be fed every day doesn't guarantee that that desire is going to be accomplished. In fact, the job that you have stems from the fact that your employer has been merciful to you. Oh, no, I earned that. I mean, I'm deserving of my job. No way. That's not true. In fact, if you go off in an attitude of pride, your employer would be only too happy to replace you with someone far more humble and teachable than you. I certainly would. And I wouldn't hesitate to fire you. That's a very important lesson in life, is to be grateful. You and I are not entitled to the jobs that we have. We're privileged. And we're even more privileged when we get to work for employers who love God. But when an employer doesn't know the Lord, guess what? We work that much harder so that they can see the light and the glory of God's grace shining through our lives. So this godly woman, by her acts of mercy and kindness to the poor, is helping alleviate the suffering, the fallout of an unjust world. Verse 23, we read that she supports her husband and gives him credibility in public affairs. That's right. Your reputation as a man oftentimes is directly linked to the way that your wife supports you. I'm thankful for my wife. She supports the ministry, the work. It gives credibility as we walk in harmony together. Notice verse 26. She speaks with wisdom and provides godly counsel. That's right. Verse 27, she isn't idle, not a busybody, not spending her time gossiping about others. Rather content and satisfied with God's provision. Verse 30, the wife and mother who fears the Lord is to be praised. And that's what we endeavor to do here, of course, today. But verse 31 says that her godliness, in other words, her influence, will be recognized by society. Now, parenting can be challenging, no doubt about it. But it's also one of the most rewarding aspects of life. You know, we get to see the fruit of our labor as we raise our children in a godly manner. There's all the hours of playing and talking and hiking and walking. Time for counsel, time for discipline. Again, those of us who are blessed with godly mothers experience those things. We didn't always appreciate the need for counsel or discipline. I certainly didn't, but discovered that it was a necessary part of life in a broken world. It's going to take ongoing prayer, ongoing learning from the Word of God, to be able to ensure that we actually have impact on our culture. I pray that your life today would go something like this. Lord, I pray that you will use me in any way you see fit to further your work here on earth so that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever that means. Whatever the cost. Some things in our culture are good. Some things in our culture are not. It's going to take godly wisdom to discern what is good and what isn't. Now, maybe you've heard it said that we can have too much of a good thing. That's right. I found that out yesterday as we had sausage. Just too many sausages was just too much. Those of you men who couldn't make it for prayer breakfast yesterday morning, you're forgiven for our sore bellies after we ate so many sausages. But we made enough for an army and then some. Guess what? You can't have too much of God's influence in your life to help you to be the parent that God designed you to be. Now, I know that all of us probably as parents have wrestled with times in our lives when we didn't do it quite right. But God says you don't need to lament that. You simply confess it in the moment, and then you seek to do better the next time. And that's what we as parents do. And when we do that, humbly doing that, brings health and influence to our society. May you give that thought as you celebrate with your moms today. Remember, kids, you can get a flower for your mom today. And if you moms see your kids didn't get you one, just go buy that flower pot right there and grab one, okay? Let's pray together. Lord, we've looked at a passage that maybe many of us have read, and we've thought about our own mothers, but we didn't necessarily see how that the principles that are found there actually apply to all of us, not limited to godly women, but principles that are true of godly people. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to appreciate those who have modeled these very qualities that we have looked at here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to show genuine love and loyalty, mutual love and respect for one another and for those for whom we work and labor. Help us to honor. Help us to do all that we can to, yes, build up the body of Christ, but also to influence the world in which we live in. Because we know, Lord, that as we do so, we'll reap a harvest. We'll see men and women, boys and girls, come to know you and just appreciate the simplicity of life by walking in the light of your truth. May your Spirit use these things that we've talked about here today. May you impress them upon our hearts so that we can share them with our children and teach them how to live wisely so that our society can benefit. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Happy Mother's Day. Lord bless you.